Well, I'm sad to say we've come to the end of our little series through the book of Revelation. Our focus was the first five chapters of Revelation, specifically Jesus' words to the seven churches of Asia. We saw Jesus praise those churches and rebuke those churches, encourage those churches, and we've learned a lot from Jesus' words to those little churches. And we could have ended last week in chapter 5, but a few people said to me, you can't end Revelation without looking at the end, okay? You can't stop a series without looking at Revelation 21 and 22. And so that's how we're going to end our series this morning, looking at Jesus' last vision that he reveals to the Apostle John in Revelation 21 and 22. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. The Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos says this: remember, beloved, these are the very written words of Yahweh, God Almighty. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Going to verse 22. And I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright and clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy, and they are true. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again, our gracious God and Father. You are so gracious to give us a picture and a vision of the end of all things. Father, we pray that you would take the truths of this text and sear them onto our hearts in and through faith. Father, we look forward to the day when we will speak with you as a man does his friend, when we will see you face to face. Father, encourage us, convict us, and comfort us through this text this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, my mom emailed me the following question. She said, David, quote, she says, in the end times, when the new heavens and the new earth are brought forth, who will live on the earth? If the Lord will walk over the earth, surely it will be inhabited, but by whom, David, what will it be like? Now, that question spawned an extended conversation between my mother and me as we talked about the nature and the properties of the new heavens and the new earth. What's it going to be like? What are we going to do? So on and so forth. Now, ironically, I have a very vivid memory of being 7 or 8 years old, sitting in the passenger seat of our car, and for some reason just peppering my mom with the same kinds of questions. What is heaven? What's it going to be like? Who goes there? What are we going to do? Actually, I exasperated my mom to the degree she said, well, let's go sit down with the pastor and answer your questions. And ironically, the roles have switched here. And I think it's kind of sweet as my mom emailed me those same questions. I called her last night and I told her, Mom, I'm going to dedicate this sermon to you because I think this text answers your questions very well. And I think many Christians have these same kinds of questions. I think there's a lot of confusion regarding the new heavens and the new earth and how they're similar to but distinct from what we normally refer to as heaven. Because I hope you understand that heaven is not the ultimate destination of the Lord's people. The new heavens and the new earth are the final destination of the Lord's people. And this text describes that marvelously well. And so we're going to fast forward to the last vision that the Lord Jesus reveals to John on the Isle of Patmos about the end of all things, about the glorious future and final destination of the people of God. Revelation 4 and 5 are awesome, as you know from last week. It is truly incredible, one of the high points in Scripture. In a different way, I think this is just as compelling. Without further ado, let's look at the text. Revelation 21. Let's look at verse 1 and verse 5 to start us off. John says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." I wish I knew exactly what he saw, because it is incredible. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Go to verse 5. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Now, the idea of a new heavens and a new earth, similar to but distinct from heaven, is a new idea to many of us, but it was not a new idea to the Apostle John or the people of God. In fact, this concept of a new heavens and a new earth, a redeemed creation, first came to the people of God over 700 years before through the prophet Isaiah. He had similar visions, and he uttered a similar prophecy. In fact, we confessed as much in our confession of faith. In fact, Carlton and I were talking just before the service, and he said to me, as he was looking at the confession of faith, that he can't remember reading this text before. It's new and fresh and very interesting. Look with me on panel 2 of the bulletin. And I want to read just the first section where the minister reads, because the language of Revelation 21 and 22 is all going back there. It's all hearkening back to Isaiah 65 when Isaiah gave this prophecy. This is from the Old Testament. And this is what the Lord says through Isaiah. "Behold," and again, 700 years before Jesus gives this vision to John, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered." Very similar language to Revelation 21 and 22. "Nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. And I will rejoice over Jerusalem and to take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." This is what the people of God had been waiting for thousands of years. They were looking forward to a time when they would encounter and enjoy peace and healing, restoration and renewal, because their entire history as a people, if you know your Old Testament, had been a history full of pain and suffering and difficulty and displacement and persecution. And a day is coming, they were told, when those things would be no more, when you'll be restored to the land as I promised you. And John was told that this future was real and secure. A new heavens and a new earth would be theirs. But again, what does the Bible mean when it describes a new heavens and a new earth? Again, it's not referring to heaven as we know it. Heaven, very briefly, don't want to be tedious, but briefly, if your child asks you, what is heaven? Heaven is the intermediate state. Okay, if I would have been hurtling towards this building this morning and like spun off on the ice and went to glory, I would go to heaven, okay, where I would enjoy immediate access to God. I would enjoy a glorious existence. My body would go in the ground, but my soul would be with the Lord, okay, in what we call heaven, in the intermediate state. And I would be awaiting Jesus coming again on the last day to reunite me with my body. I would be awaiting the final glorification of all things, okay, when I would be taken from heaven and put back on this earth, okay? The new heavens and the new earth is the idea of a restored universe. This universe, this terrestrial ball, this sun, this moon, these planets will all be made new. And so in your mind's eye, when you imagine a new heavens and a new earth, you need to think of this physical planet made new, restored in every way, more amazing, more beautiful than you could possibly fathom. It's like the Garden of Eden, but infinitely better. Okay, so heaven is just kind of a stop along the way. And then the Lord God, through the person of His Son, is going to make the most delightful, incredible dwelling place imaginable. In fact, this was Peter's understanding when he gives his famous speech in Acts chapter 3. Listen to the language that Peter uses. In Acts 3, Peter says, Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to what? To restore everything. As He promised long ago through His holy prophets, probably talking about Isaiah. He's going to restore everything. He's not going to wipe everything out. He's not going to blow everything up and start new and fresh. He's going to renew and cleanse it through fire, purify it, but it's going to be this universe. I want you to imagine that. The universe in which we now live, the earth in which we now live, completely restored, healed, cleansed, forgiven, made new in every way. Now that concept is new to many people. When we think of Jesus and what He did, what's the first thing you think of? You think of that He cleansed me from my personal sin. He came to die to wash me clean, okay, and qualify me for heaven. That's true, that's what He did. But He also came to make things right. Because of Adam's disobedience in the garden, all of creation was subjected to a curse. Okay, not only a curse of sin in mankind, but trees die. They're natural disasters and accidents and terrible things. Well, He came to make that right. In fact, that's what Colossians says. Very famous passage in Colossians 1, where Paul says, through Christ, all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth. All things were created by Christ and for Christ. Colossians 1:19 says, and God was pleased through Christ to what? To reconcile to Himself all things. Not just you, not just me. God was pleased through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And so His redemptive work applies not only to us, but to His created order. So in summary, the new heavens and the new earth are our creation, the universe as we know it, but renewed, healed, restored, fantastic, amazing, incredible. But you're not satisfied. You're going to say, well, what's it like? What are we going to do? What are we going to see? Okay, what kind of activities are we going to partake in? We're just going to worship all day, every day? That seems tedious. Okay, that's not a good answer. You know, but honestly, if we're honest, that's what a lot of people think, you know. Perpetual worship, I get bored after 10 minutes in church, you know, what's it going to be like? It won't be like that. We will worship, we will work, we'll have activities we do. Adam had work to do in the garden. He had a mission to accomplish. I think the same thing will be true in the new heavens and the new earth. It will be anything but tedious. So, but rather than asking what's it going to be like, I think a better question is, what's it for? What's the purpose of a redeemed universe, a restored order? What's the purpose of this place? I think that will help us understand. Look at Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3, and then 22. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned, beautifully arrayed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. This is Yahweh God Almighty saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Finally, he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. We go to verse 22. Same theme. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The purpose of the renewed universe is to provide a dwelling place for the groom and his bride. That's what it's all about. Everything is leading up to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We saw that in a baptism this morning as the Lord Jesus Christ proposed to these four children, and we pray these children would respond and accept the gospel and trust him and love him. And Lord willing, that started for them a journey that will end this day, when the Father will present to his Son a beautiful and a radiant bride cleansed by his blood. So the new heavens and the new earth is like a honeymoon destination where we live perpetually, eternally with the Lord God. And it's a place that we live that is a fulfillment of the original vow he made to his people. What was the original vow he made to his people? What was it? I will be your God and what? You will be my people. And you see that all over. That language harkens back to Genesis over and over and over again. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. We see that in Genesis 17:8. I'll just read it to you, where God promises Abraham, he says, the whole land of Canaan. See, Israel thought of heaven in terms of Canaan. You need to understand that. Their whole life was lived with the promised land in mind, with Canaan in mind. So when the Old Testament Israelite thought about heaven, the Old Testament Israelite thought in terms of Canaan. God says to Abraham, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I'm going to give it to you as what? An everlasting possession. It will never end. And your descendants after you, and I will be their God. That harkens back to the language of the covenant. And so what we see, the new heavens and the new earth, is God's fulfillment of his covenant vow, where he marries his bride, he's their God, they're his people, we will live in an everlasting Canaan. You got to understand, the land flowing with milk and honey, the perfection that Canaan was, it was just a type, it was just a foreshadowing, it was a pledge and a promise of things to come that blow it away. But this is all Isaiah and his people had to go on, this idea of Canaan. Well, it's Canaan, but better. The whole world is Canaan. It's the Garden of Eden, but better, where all of Eden spreads all throughout the earth in complete and total perfection. A day when we will have unmediated, unmitigated access to Yahweh God Almighty all the time. Scott and Tracy are here this morning. Scott and Tracy McMillan. Okay, I did their wedding a couple weeks ago, as you know. And their courtship was beautiful and wonderful, but it was long distance. Okay, you know, they had to always say goodbye on the telephone. It was tedious, it was hard. They enjoyed true relationship, okay? But they were waiting for marriage. And now they never have to say goodbye. Okay, now they get to live together all the time. They have access to one another all the time. Well, that is just a foretaste, a foreshadowing, a drop in the bucket compared to what we will experience in the new heavens and the new earth. But you ask me again, David, what's it like? Okay, this is great and everything, you know, but what's it like? Well, the passage doesn't describe what it's like in literal terms. But John does characterize it partially, interestingly, through negation or through a lack of something. Some one way to understand what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like is by describing what it's not or what's not there. Okay, for example, if you look at 21:3, what does John say? One way of describing the new heavens and the new earth is that the sea will be no more. That is very interesting and confusing to many people. Probably not to be taken literally. Now, the truth behind it is absolutely true and absolutely literally true. But I don't think we ought to imagine a restored universe with no ocean. Okay? I think the text lays out what John means when he saw no sea. Look at 21:4. Another way of saying the same thing is in 4. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So all suffering, all pain, all difficulty, all heartache resulting from death, and even death itself will be no more in this place. Okay, those things are limited to, Paul describes the age in which we now live as this present evil age. That is a technical term used by Paul in Galatians to describe the period of time between Jesus' resurrection and the second coming. It's called this present evil age, where death reigns supreme, where it is the norm. A day is coming when death will be no more, when it is vanquished fully and finally. Look at Revelation 21, verses 25 and 27. It describes it even more, this new heavens and the new earth. Its gates, meaning the gates of this city, they'll never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. That's fascinating. Verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So to say there's no more sea is another way of saying there's no more danger. There are no more threats of any kind. In this room, outside this room, on the way home, you will encounter threats of various kind that could end your life, cause unspeakable suffering. A day is coming when there will be no more threats. The gates of the city will always be open. In the ancient Near East, you had to have huge, high city walls if you wanted to live to a ripe old age. Okay? And you needed to be inside the city walls at night. One way of describing the new heavens and the new earth for these people was to describe it as a place where the gates would always be open. There are no enemies, no threats, no harm possible. It's a place where you won't have to lock your doors or put in an alarm. You won't even need your keys. The only reason we need keys is because of sin. There will be no need for keys in this place. In children's terms, it's a place where you don't have to look under the bed, okay, or look at the closet at night, because there's no night there, figuratively speaking, there is no night. There is no possibility for darkness. People want to know, what's the difference between the new heavens and the new earth and Eden? Well, in Eden, there was always the possibility of evil. Evil was very much a potential there. And we know that potential was actualized and realized when a dark and malevolent force entered the garden in the form of a serpent. In the new heavens and the new earth, all darkness will be gone and vanquished. And there's not even the potential for sin in the new heavens and the new earth. Think of how wonderful it will be when everything you fear will have no basis whatsoever. No reason for anxiety or nervousness or doubt in any way, shape, or form. You need to think about that. You need to imagine this in your mind's eye, that kind of place. And why do those things not exist? It's because of the one who's there. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, they dwell in it. And they will never leave it. And so nothing unclean can ever enter this place. But the text describes our destination in positive terms as well. Not necessarily literally true. Certainly the truth behind it is true, but listen to the way it's described. Look at 21:24. I love this description. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Go to chapter 22, verse 5b, second half of 5. They, meaning you and me, we won't need light of a lamp or the sun. Why? For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words again are trustworthy and true. Again, I think this is figurative. It doesn't mean there's not going to be a literal sun necessarily. It just means the glory of God will give us light to such a degree that we will obey him in every sense without any hesitation whatsoever. It says when we walk in his light, it means we obey him in every respect. When it says we will bring our glory into it, it means we bring him all honor and glory and splendor and might. All praise will be given to him. We will cast our crowns before him in the new heavens and the new earth. That is an incredible reality. And so you need to imagine a place where we can live and work and exist without being tempted in any way. I don't know about you, but that is very reassuring to me. I know the darkness of my heart. I know how many double motives I have. I know how many doubts I have. I know how selfish I am. And to be in a place where I won't have to suffer those temptations or deal with those doubts anymore is remarkable. Totally remarkable. A place where sin is not even a possibility. Think about that. A place where sin is not even a possibility. A place where you will be confirmed in the state of glorification forever and ever. Time will be no more. Time will be no more. A place of healing, a place of life. Last but not least, 22 verses 1 and 2. It says, then the angel showed me. Again, this is all going to hearken back to Eden. You know that. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. I will say this. I mean, it is amazing to see the continuity from Genesis to Revelation. These themes that are introduced in Genesis and are brought to their climactic conclusion in Revelation 21 and 22. That is remarkable. That is an apologetic for the veracity and the truth of God's word. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as clear, as lucid as crystal. Where is it flowing from? Flowing from the throne of God. Where is the throne of God? It's the center of the universe, the center of all reality. From the center of all reality flow this river. Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, what's there? The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What's the river of life? What is the tree of life? What does it represent? It represents eternal life. Those symbols and signs that were there in Eden are now in the new heavens and the new earth, but they are there in abundance. There's more than one tree here. It's on either side of the river. That means there is abundant salvation for you and me, more than we could possibly need. And again, what does this remind us of? Who is the center of all reality? Yahweh God Almighty. Not you, not me, not the creatures, not the glory of heaven, not the glory of the universe, but the throne of Yahweh God Almighty. That's the center of reality. And what flows from the throne, the river, and these trees, and the street, and it's a reminder that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. We don't merit it. We don't deserve it. Okay? By all rights, we should not have it. But He has given us grace liberally and fully, and it reminds us that God is the giver of salvation. All glory, all honor, all majesty, all praise go to Him for these remarkable gifts given to us in abundance, more than we could possibly ever need. It says its leaves are for the healing of the nations. See, again, these are the tree of life. What was kept from us in the garden after the fall, we're now given access to in the new heavens and the earth. How cool is that? How great is that? A flaming cherubim said, "You will not enter the Garden of Eden. You will not go back. You have no access to the tree of life." Here we have access to it. It's all over the place. Words can't describe. All rights will be made wrong. I know that's hard to imagine in your mind. How in the world could all rights be made wrong? All the suffering, all the evil that's been perpetrated by the hands of human beings, all is going to be made right in this place. Every evil is going to be vanquished. All wrongs made right. Okay, you asked me, and I'm going to end with this. So, what's it like? I think one of the best descriptions of the new heavens and the new earth is in our confession of faith. Turn there briefly, and this is how I'm going to end the sermon. I'm going to read the final three paragraphs. And again, Isaiah is just speaking in terms that they can relate to. The text is not implying that people are going to die in the new heavens and the new earth. It's just something they can relate to. They can get their arms around. It talks about, for as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. That's as long as they could conceive. What's it going to be like? My friends, this is what it's going to be like. Let me read. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, praise the Lord, or an old man who does not live out all his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. And then this is my favorite. What's it going to be like? Well, this is it. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by Yahweh. They and their descendants with them. And then listen to this. This is an expression of the communion we will experience with God. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. That's the communion. That's the intimacy. That's the glory of this place. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you. We're blown away. We're overwhelmed by this final vision, Lord Jesus, that you revealed to John in your revelation. Father, I pray that this would comfort us, encourage us, give us hope. Father, make us long for that place and help us to endure and persevere in this. Father, glorious are you, and you are worthy to receive all wisdom and power and might and honor and praise. Glory be to God and to the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.